Luke chapter number 7 and verse number 36. Very interesting story. Pay close attention. There's a series of events, something that happens, and then there's a story that's told, a parable that's shared, and then some conclusions given. In Luke chapter number 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat and in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he said, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Notice the question, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Heavenly Father, Lord, as we rightly divide the scriptures, please help me, dear God. I would pray, Lord, that we would be reminded of some things that we need to be reminded of, Lord. And dear God, that we would see ourselves through the scriptures as you saw us before we were saved. Perhaps somebody here that needs to see themselves in their present condition unsaved and what God sees. But also, Lord, what God offered and what God did. And I pray, Lord, that in the end, Jesus would be uplifted, the Father would be glorified. I would pray that your Holy Spirit would be very active during the message, Lord. Help what needs to happen in each our heart. Help it to happen. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I've named this message, "The People Who Love Jesus the Most." The people who love Jesus the most. I've noticed something. I'm a student of human nature. I've spent a lot of time around Christians. Look right up here. Let me help you. There's Christians that I know that love Jesus a lot. And there's the Christians that I know that don't seem to love Christ a whole lot. Look right up here. Come on. You say, "Preacher, can you judge that?" Well, I'm not saying I can just look and somehow I've got x-ray vision that sees the heart and determines the amount of love that they have for Christ. But folks, our lives will always say much more than our lips will ever say. No matter what we claim from our mouth, our life speaks volumes. I do know this. I have been around Christians that just seem to, in an extra special way, love Jesus. I mean, they can hardly hear a song about Christ without their tears coming to their eyes. They didn't take communion a little while ago and their mind drift over who's playing football this afternoon or the chores that need to be done or the plans for Labor Day. But for that entire time, their heart and their mind was back at Calvary watching the scribes march back and forth in front of the cross, wagging their head, scoffing, calling him names, daring him to come down. Folks, listen to me. Jesus could have come down. He could have called 10,000 angels, but the honest truth is he didn't need 10,000 angels. He could have spoke as he did in the garden and they would have fell backwards. Listen, no one took the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He freely offered it for my sins and for your sins and the sins of the whole world. Some of you spent that time loving on Jesus. Some of you listen to music that reminds you on a regular basis of love for Christ. The reason you listen to the music you do is because it's about the person that you love the most. And there's other Christians that will hardly think one word about the name of Jesus Christ for an entire week unless somebody in the workplace utters it as a profanity, and it might cause them a brief moment of thinking about their Savior, but besides that, they're so wrapped up in their own lives and in the things of this world, they do not love Christ much. They don't spend much time thinking about Him, loving on Him, appreciating Him, talking to Him. They don't have time for His book. Now, they're saved people. I really think by their testimony, but they don't really have time to read His love letter. Now, years ago when they were dating and they got a letter from their beau, they would rip the envelope in half, get into that letter and ponder it and read it over and over. And maybe when they first was saved, they kind of treated the Bible with that type of affection and attention. But you know what? Their love has waned. I think maybe Jesus, when writing to the first of the churches in the book of Revelation, hit the nail on the head when he said, "Thou hast left thy first love." And their love has waned. I am going to stand up and be very transparent with you today. There's been times when, in my Christian life, when I have been wonderfully, sweetly, deeply, meaningfully in love with the Savior. And there's been times when, to my shame, I've left the things of this world get between me and the Lord. And things became maybe a bit more important to Jesus than they ought to, than they ought to have. And my love waned. And it, by the way, told in many, many areas of my life, from my countenance to my consistency to my consecration. In many ways, it was probably apparent to those around me that Jerry Ross, during this time in his Christian life, just wasn't really that much in love with his Savior, not nearly like he ought to be. But I will say this, I love being around people that love Christ. I just love it. I love to hear people sing who you can tell love Jesus. I love to hear preachers preach who you know what? I'm not saying they have to get up in the pulpit and bawl like a baby every time they preach, but it seems like when they get on the things of God, there's just a little moisture in the corner of their eye. You can tell that what they're preaching isn't just black words on a white piece of paper, some notes that they've stolen or studied, but this is from their heart, the overflow of their heart, that they love Christ, that they've walked with Him that week, and they've loved His book, and they've been reminded daily of His presence and how precious He is. People who love Jesus the most. Now, let's look at this story, and I want to see if I can identify these people, and I want to challenge you to join this group of people. The people who love Jesus the most. Here Jesus was given an invitation for dinner. And you know what? He accepted this invitation. I think this Pharisee, I hope he was being gracious in his invitation. And so he was invited, so he went. They're sitting in the table of a religious leader, a man that is a religious teacher in the community. And while they are at meal, the word gets out to a woman in the city who the Bible identifies as a sinner. And it is told her that Jesus is at the house of this Pharisee. Well, she's been searching, she's been asking, she's been looking, she's on a mission. As soon as she found this out, I don't think she knocked on the door. I'm just telling you, I don't think she probably followed very good protocol. I think she found out where Jesus was, and she, with laser intensity, made a beeline to where he was and burst maybe into the house there. I'm not sure she knocked. I don't think she wiped her feet. She was just after one thing. She just wanted to get to Christ. Something he had said touched her. Some miracle that she had watched him do touched him. Maybe she was part of that great multitude that sat on the mount and listened as he uttered the Beatitudes. Maybe she had heard a parable that resonated with her. Maybe she had a son that was blind or a leper who came home and said, "Mom, you're not going to believe what happened and who I met today." I don't know what brought her to Christ, but I know this, she couldn't wait to get to him. And as soon as she got to him, before she went to him, she searched her house. She found the most precious, expensive thing that she owned, an alabaster box of ointment. She raced to the Savior. She did not stand at attention in front of him. She fell immediately at his feet. She's weeping. Can you see her weep? Can you see the tears? With those tears, she wets the feet of Christ. There's no bowl of water there. She has none, so she uses her tears. She takes her hair. She begins to wash the feet of Jesus. Soon she breaks the precious box of ointment and she pours it on the Savior and again is continuing to anoint Jesus' feet. The Pharisee, the one who invited Christ, this religious leader, began to say some things, not out loud. Boy, this is a good reminder for us. Not out loud, but just within himself. Have you ever sat in church and sat back there, watch this, and been a Pharisee? Come on now, you can help me here. Don't look at me like with all that holier than thou stuff. Come on now. You ever been sitting somewhere and found yourself within yourself saying things that would more remind the congregation of a Pharisee than Christ if they heard the words out loud? Let me say this. God hears everything. God sees everything. God knows the thoughts of our heart. There's nothing, young man, there's nothing, young ladies, that you would say within your heart that would be hidden from the Lord. You might as well shout it on the housetop because God heard it. And so God is aware, and Jesus was aware of what this man was saying within himself. Well, preacher, what was he saying? This is what he was saying. It's given to us word for word. This man, speaking of Jesus, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. This man, if he were a prophet, let me ask you this, are these the words of a man who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world? He's questioning the fact of whether or not he is even a prophet, let alone the Son of God. So here's a man that I believe, by the testimony that's given in the Scriptures, the evidence of what was in his heart is a lost person. But notice this lost person of what he says. This man, if he were a prophet, not this Savior, not this God-man, not the Son of God, if he were a prophet, doubt, where's the faith, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. Watch this. For she is a what? Well, I got news for you, mister. So are you. By the way, so are you, and so are you, and so is this guy. When we get to the place in our Christian life where we're real good about proclaiming who else is a sinner and real bad about seeing the sinfulness of our own condition, we're in a dangerous place. Matter of fact, we resemble a lost Pharisee. Stay with me here. It's good for us. Set up straight and tall. That's good. It's good for us. Yeah. You show me the Christian who has become a professional at walking around the church, reminding other people of the faults of those other members of the church, and I will show you a person that resembles a lost pagan Pharisee. She's a sinner. He would know that she's a sinner. Let me tell you about some things Jesus knows. He knows and did know at that day that she was a sinner. He also knew that that man that was sitting at the table with him that owned the home that paid for the meal was a sinner. By the way, he knew that all men were sinners. That's why he was there. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to that which was. Only problem is you can't save anybody until they realize they're lost. They that are whole don't need a physician. Why? Because they're whole? No, because they fooled themselves into thinking they're whole. You can't help somebody that refuses help. You can't doctor someone who won't admit that they're sick. Amen. And so what we have here is we have a Pharisee sitting there thinking these thoughts within himself. And Jesus says this. He said, listen, I want to say something to you. I have somewhat to say to thee. And he said, Master, say on. And then this story, listen carefully. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. That means a creditor is a man who lends money. Debtors are the ones that borrow it. One man borrowed 500 pence, 150. By the way, that's just 10%. In other words, the man that was in the most in debt was in debt 10 times what the lesser man was. Now notice this, verse 42, and I love this statement. And when they had what? nothing to pay. By the way, neither do you and neither do I. There's nothing in the world that you can come that will pay, bring to God that'll pay your sin debt. Absolutely nothing. Well, preacher, I'm going to pay this much, and then Christ can pay the balance. Listen, folks, it's all works or all grace. It's not in between. You either are saved by grace through faith, or you're saved by your own works. And by the way, you can try that, but it's impossible. And if you try that, you'll stand at the white throne judgment, and the books will be open, and you'll be tried according to your works. And you know what you're going to find out? Your works aren't even close in paying the sin debt, paying for your sin. Now, they had nothing to pay. Well, I'll be a good person. And I'll earn my way to heaven. You have nothing to pay. I'll get baptized, join a church, and that'll be good. You have nothing to pay. I'll go down here and visit some father in a closet and tell him what I've done and take mass and put some money. You have nothing to pay. You have nothing to pay. You could spend the rest of your life trying to do all the good you could. And folks, it would amount to nothing when it comes to your sin debt. There's nothing. I have nothing to pay. Nothing I can pay. Absolutely nothing I can pay. But when they realized it, when they confessed it, when they said it out loud, and that's where we got to get to. That's where we got to get to. You can't bring the gospel to somebody and have them receive it as long as they think that they've got something in their pocket that's going to satisfy the justice of Almighty God. You got nothing to pay. So he came to collect it. Both of them looked at him and confessed the fact that they had nothing to pay. And guess what he did? The Bible says, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Now you show me that person that I can get lost, and I'll show you somebody can get saved. As long as we walk around in our pride, as long as we beat our chest, as long as we lift up our hands and proclaim our own goodness, as long as we hold on to that religious activity and we do these things for God, and so that's going to earn my way. And as long as you've got something in your hand that you're trying to bring, you know what? God can't help you. You know what? He has to have you come, and you have to confess that you have nothing to pay. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. It's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. I talk to people who say, well, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, the necessity of the gospel, but I also think you have to. You have not come to the place you have to come in order to be saved. Be careful who you call brothers in Christ. Look right up here. Be careful who you call brothers in Christ. Be careful what you call a church. Just because they got a cross in the building, a steeple, and a church on the sign doesn't mean it's a church. Be careful. Be careful. And so we have this story, and then the question following the story. He says, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most. Now, please listen to me, folks. Please get what I'm about to say. There is a reason that some people love Jesus more than others. There's a reason, and I'm going to give it to you. Here is what Simon said. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Now look up here and let me help you with this. If there's one thing, don't miss this statement. If there's one main principle that this story teaches us, it's this. The parable our Savior shared with Simon the Pharisee teaches us that our love for Jesus is directly related to our understanding of how much we owed that he forgave. Let me say it again. Our love for Jesus is directly related to our understanding of how much we owed that he forgave. Let me ask you this. When you got saved, did Christ have to forgive much? Well, preacher, you know, I'm totally with you. Grace only, faith, only Jesus, the gospel. I'm with you. But you got to understand, preacher, I got saved pretty young, so I didn't have a whole lot of things that Christ had to forgive in my life. And so, by the way, look right up here, church kids. I want you to hear me out. It's a sad testimony that we have kids coming on the bus that were saved out of sinful life. It's a sad testimony we've got adults in this church that are saved out of sinful backgrounds that they should love Christ more than you kids that never had to go through that, never had to face that. And that is not what this is teaching. I'm going to show you that's not what this parable is teaching. You see, folks, how much did Jesus have to forgive? Well, yeah, I understood when I got saved I was a sinner, but I wasn't that bad of a sinner. That's why you don't love him much. That's why you don't love him much. That's why you don't love him much. If you are saved, that's why. I'm going to say it again. If you are saved, that's why you don't love him much. Well, preacher, I mean, we all know the story, most of us do, of Ron Allen, and we read the book, and we know what kind of life he lived, and when God saved him, what a miracle that was. No wonder Brother Ron loves him. No wonder he loved him. Wait a minute. You think Ron Allen was more sinful than you? Do you? Because I'm going to take the Bible and show you that every single one of us not only owed Jesus 50 and 500 and 5,000 and 50,000 and 500,000, but we owed him more than we could ever imagine. Listen very carefully, folks. Listen to what I have to say this morning. I want to help you. I was in Bible college. And while I was in Bible college and I got there, I found out that there were people that came from, I'm going to just share this, but basically two different groups of young men that showed up at Bible college. There were young men that were raised in church. There were young men that were raised, and a lot of them attended Christian schools. There was young men that came up through the ministries, and there were young men that attended church 9 months before they were born because their mama brought them right in, carried them right in with her. And they were saved, young men. Saved young men. And at some point, God had touched their heart and called them into the ministry, or they at least came for at least a year of Bible college, and there they were. And then there was this group of young men that I got to know that hadn't been carried into the nursery at church. Some of them had only been saved a year, some 2 years, some 3 years, but they were saved later on in life. Some of them weren't 17 or 18 when they walked into the dorms. They were 20, 21, 23, 25, and some of them had a lot of baggage and a lot of past. I remember one of my roommates, one day I went to the desk, and there was his license, driver's license, California driver's license. And I picked it up and I looked at that picture on that driver's license, and I looked at him and looked at that picture and looked at him, and I said, "Is this your sister?" And in this picture is Johnny Esposito with hair all the way down to about here, long flowing blonde hair, and here he's my roommate. I said, "Bro, what? I got to hear this." He's like, kind of a little embarrassed. "Oh, Brother Jerry," said, "I haven't renewed my driver's license. That was a BC photo." You know what BC means? Yeah, before Christ. That's a before Christ photo. As soon as I redo my license, I won't have that anymore. It's going to be due soon. He'd just been saved a couple years. Listen, a gangbanger, a gang member in Los Angeles, California, gloriously saved. Let me tell you something. That guy loved Jesus. He loved Jesus. But wait a minute. Should he love Jesus more than Jerry Ross, who was saved at 5 years of age, whose dad was called into the ministry, who spent time as a preacher's kid and got to attend a couple years in a Christian school? Did he love him? Did he love Jesus more than me? And was it even possible for me to love Jesus as much as somebody that was saved out of more sin than I thought at that time I was guilty of? Are you thinking with me? Are you thinking with me? You see, folks, I got to watching this. It seems like the guys that had been saved later on in life, they just loved more. Come on, look right up here. They just loved more. They were just more excited. Now, during chapel, I would see them when we would sing the hymns. "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, and not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross." And here's the preacher's kids and the missionary's kids, and they're singing. And here's these guys, and they're waving their Bibles, and tears are falling down their face. And I looked at them, and I thought, wait a minute, God, what's the deal? I mean, do we have to go live that life and be saved out of it before we can experience that type of love and joy when we sing these songs? I begin to ask these questions. I'll be honest with you. I stopped spending much time around the Christian school crowd. I didn't hang out with the, watch this, and we can all become this if we're not careful, the professional Christian kids. Look right up here. I kind of disassociated myself from those that seem to know it all and have seen it all and were not moved much at all. And I found that the friends that I began to gravitate towards were these who had this fresh, sweet love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything was new and real, and their testimonies at times were astounding, and they couldn't even hardly read the Bible without weeping. They couldn't sing the songs of Zion, especially the songs of deliverance, without tears flowing down their face. And I said to myself, wait a minute, Lord, this seems a little bit unfair. And I began to think about this and meditate about this, and God began to teach me some things way back in those days. Let me say this to our young people. Look right up here. You don't have to go out and ruin 20 years of your life and get saved in order to love Jesus. Matter of fact, you ought to love Him more because He saved you from that. You ought to love Him more. You say, well, but the Bible says, he that forgave the most loves the most. Well, let me share something with you this morning. You were just as rotten as Johnny Esposito was as a gangbanger at 19, 20 years of age running the streets of L.A. You're just as wicked as he. You're just as much a sinner as he. It took just as much of the blood of Christ to save you as it did to save him. Well, preacher, what exactly did he pay? What did he forgive of mine? Let me share some things with you. Number one, he forgave my past, my present, my future sins when I got saved as a five-year-old boy. Did you hear that? He forgave my past, my present, my future sins. Now let me ask you a question. How's that different from when Johnny Esposito got saved at 20 years of age? Well, he saved Johnny from his past, his present, his future. Yeah, and he saved me from my past and my present. Same thing. Same thing. See, in Romans chapter 4, we read these words. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Imputeth righteousness. God took all of my past, present, future sins. He put them on Christ's account. He took the righteousness of Jesus Christ and imputed it upon my account. He did the same thing for Johnny Esposito. Equal. 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 So I should love him the same. Number two, he forgave my sin-tainted righteousness. Well, let's just park here a minute. He forgave my sin-tainted righteousness. I know he forgave my sins, but he even forgave my sin-tainted righteousness. But we all are all an unclean thing, Isaiah wrote, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. Well, preacher, you don't understand. I've never done drugs. I'll bet Johnny Esposito did drugs. No, but you know what? All of the good things that you've done are still filthy. Come on now. You know why our good works won't take us to heaven? Because the best righteousness that we can produce and manufacture from our own self is filthy. It's like filthy rags in the eyes of God. Before we get too much on our high horse, look right up here. The best Christian in here at the best moment in your life is still tainted with sin. The purest moment that you've ever had in service to God and worship to God was still tainted with sin. Strange things happen with us. Even when we're trying to do good, we can't keep carnality out of it. We can't keep our fallen nature out of it. We'll pray and ask God to do something. And you know what He'll do? He'll answer our prayer. And then you know what we'll do? We'll share it with somebody and boast and say, well, I prayed about this, and because I prayed, this happened. And even when we're doing right, we mess it up and do wrong. It wasn't because you prayed. It wasn't your prayers that done it. It was the God who heard your prayers that done it. We still find ways of stealing glory from God even when we try to do the right thing. And I don't mean we're doing it maliciously. It's just a reflection of our fallen nature. Even our righteousness is as filthy rags. I think that's why when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, and this is one of the most astounding things that I think the Bible teaches, is that when we are presented crowns for service, and I do believe that there are five crowns, I probably ought to preach on that one of these days, that a Christian can be given at the judgment seat of Christ, but I really believe that the main point of that teaching is this: when Christ comes and rewards us for some reason with a crown, the immediate reaction, if you'll study the book of Revelation, is for those saints to take that crown. They don't put it on their heads. They don't shine it. They don't walk around bragging about it. They toss it back at the feet of Jesus. You know why? Because when we're in His presence, we're going to understand that anything that we did, even that was right, was because of Him. It wasn't because of us. He's the King of Kings. He's the one that deserves the crown. He's the only one that deserves to wear a crown in heaven. We don't deserve a crown. Will there be any stars? Here I go. Any stars in my crown? When at evening the sun... Well, what are you talking about? What are you singing about? What? You want to talk about how many jewels are going to be in your crown? We get so messed up so quick. Are you getting this? He forgave the tainted righteousness. You know what, folks? I'm preaching today and I'm trying to do it in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, but I'm going to tell you this. I'm not Jesus. I can't keep Jerry Ross out of it completely. This sermon will not be perfect. This sermon will not be holy. This sermon will be tainted. Even the righteousness that we have is tainted with our own sinfulness. Many of you ought to understand this and be encouraged by it. You can go out this week and say, I'm going to live for God. Call me Tuesday and give me a report. Tell me how it's going. Come on. You know what? If you were honest, you're going to have to say, preacher, I am. I'm trying and I mean it. I'm trying to be sincere. I'm not making a joke of it, but you know what? I just keep getting in my own way. Anybody want to help me here? I just keep getting in my own way. Jesus forgave that. When I got saved at 5 or when Johnny got saved at 20, it didn't matter. He looked at me and said, I'll forgive your past and your present, your future sins. Johnny, I'll forgive your past, future, present. Anything you thought that you've ever done good, It's still sin tainted, but I'm going to go ahead and forgive that too. And by the way, I'll forgive that in your account too. How about this? He forgave my sins, not only my sins of commission, but my sins of omission. See, a lot of times we look at the sins of commission, and those are the bad sins. Well, he did drugs. Well, he was immoral. And I'm not defending any of these things, folks. These are wrong. They're sinful. But so's pride. So's arrogance. So's envy, so's jealousy, so's hatred, so's covetousness. By the way, so is. Listen, it's just not a sin when God says, thou shalt not, and you go ahead and do it. It's a sin when God says, thou shalt, and you don't do it. And he forgave all those sins. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Okay, preacher, I've never drank a drop of alcohol in my life. Have you prayed as much as you ought to pray? Have you read the Bible as much as you read the Bible? Have you walked by a person that you know you should have witnessed to and not done it? Can I tell you, that's as much sin as drinking? No, we need to hear this. That's as much a sin as smoking. That's as much a sin as dope and drugs. You see, we've got this idea that Jesus didn't have a whole lot to forgive in our little group of sins, but oh my goodness sakes, Ron Allen's sins, oh, that was treacherous. No, they're all treacherous. And you know what? It took the same amount of grace to save a 5-year-old boy at Rock Run Baptist Church as it did to save Ron Allen when he used to walk in this church before he got saved under the influence of alcohol, disrupt the service. Listen, there wasn't one that was a sinner and one that wasn't a sinner. If he was a prophet, he'd know what manner of woman to... She's a sinner! Well, so are you! So am I. Well, we need to get off our high horse a little bit. Some of us are just saved enough to, we just got enough of salvation, just got enough growth in grace where we're turning into Pharisees. You have no right to look down your nose at any other person in this room. You have no right to look down your nose at anybody who walks in that church. You don't have no right to put yourself up on a... Listen, the ground's level at the cross. Amen. And all of a sudden, as I begin to realize these things, you know what I found out? My love for Jesus began to increase and increase. You know what? There was no difference between me and Johnny. It's just that he realized how much he owed, and I didn't realize, Brother Joe, how much I owed. God just began, as I was reading my Bible, to point these things out to me. So listen to me. I saved your past, present, future sins. I forgave your sin-tainted righteousness. I forgave the sins of your commission and omission. Watch this. What else did he forgive me of that day I got saved? He forgave me of the sins he saved me from committing. Did you get that, Christian young people? This may be where we can tip the scales in our favor. There ought to be a group that loves him more. It ought to be the kid that was saved at an early age. It doesn't have the scars of some of these adults in this room. Good night, you ought to be more excited than the alcoholic that gets saved. Christian school kids ought to be more excited than the dope head that gets saved. You ought to weep when you sing the songs of Zion. You ought to have a tear in your eye. You ought to have a thankful heart. Good night! It took just as much of the grace of God to save you as it did to save them. And not only that, he saved you early and rescued you so you didn't have to walk around with some of the regrets and the scars of people in this room. Good night! You ought to love him more, not least. Less than these that have been saved later. He forgave the sins. He forgave the sins he saved me from committing. Here's a question. I hope you'll ask this question many, many times in your Christian life. I've done it. It's a good exercise. Let's do it together right now. Here's the question. Where would you be right now if it were not for Jesus Christ? Praise God. Where would you be? I look around at some of these clean, sweet kids that were raised up. I look, Nathan, you know, I'm so proud of you. I am. But I'm looking at a young man that could be a dope head. I'm looking at a young man that could be a drunkard. I'm looking at a young man that wasn't for the grace of God could be a homosexual. Come on now. There's only one difference between that young man and the foulest creature you go out in this world and find and drag in this church, and that's the grace of Almighty God. That's it. I think to myself, you know, I was a five-year-old boy. We were a lost family. The Purcells, if it wasn't for the grace of God and next-door neighbors that cared enough to walk across the street, Mom, and just say, would you come to church? Where would we be? I don't know if you and Dad's marriage would have made it. I don't know. She's saying no. Wow. It's more information than I really wanted, Mom. You Ross kids ain't all that much. Well, we're not, but I'm going to tell you, we're a heap much more than we would have been without Jesus Christ. I'll be the first one to tell you, amen, I agree with you. We're still not what we ought to have been, but can you imagine what we could have been? I mean, think about Jerry Ross loose out there, lost in this world. That's a scary thought. I'd probably be leading some motorcycle gang right now, you know. I mean, I don't know. If I hadn't found Jesus, I wouldn't have found her. I hadn't found Jesus, I wouldn't have celebrated 27 years of marriage. If I hadn't found Jesus, I would never have had the opportunity to surrender to preach. If I hadn't found Jesus, I sure wouldn't be sitting here today, and I don't know where I'd be. I have a feeling knowing me the way I know me, I'd be a mess. Wonder, Brother Klein, would I be on my third marriage, fourth marriage? Would I be living in adultery somewhere? Would I be putting myself to sleep every night, sipping on a bottle till I fell asleep drunk? Where would I be if it wasn't for Jesus? Listen, he saved me from that. Are you getting this? He saved you from that. He saved you, Tristan, from that. You don't have to ever do that. He saved you. Chad, he saved you from that. He saved you from it. I look at this precious little girl. I'm just pointing people out because I'm having a good time and I missed y'all. I look at little Stephanie and folks. When we found her, the biggest skill set she had was on hero guitar. See, you're laughing. See, aren't you glad these people don't even know what I'm talking about? You laughed, and I think Brother Bovenshin, because he plays it, but between that. It's a sweet testimony right there. Most of our kids only know what I'm talking about. But there's this interactive video game. I know Brother Reiser used to play with it when he was over there visiting, you know, and they pretend they're rock stars and they play this. You know, Brother Ward has it. He's over there at the house rocking out, you know, and the. True, I'm telling on her. I'm going to tell you something. This is a miracle. This is a miracle. Is she everything she ought to be? Of course not. Neither is Jerry Russ. And by the way, neither are you, you Pharisee. Sitting out there already, puckered up with pride and mad because I'm pointing out some people and I haven't pointed out you. Good night. Your righteousness is worse than filthy rags. You're stinking the place up. Get right with God. Rejoice in the fact that he pulled somebody out of a pit. The grace of God came into her life. She chose Jesus. He chose her. She got saved. And I mean, that girl got saved. Well, I'm just going to tell you this. If it wasn't for the fact she was a girl, she'd be a preacher. And sometimes the fact that she's a girl doesn't stand in the way of her being a preacher. Can I get our Christian school kids to help me out there a little bit? Amen. All right. Glory to God. Thank God. Well, God's so good. But you know what? Little Stephanie, she shouldn't praise God anymore for being saved. How old were you? 14 years of age. Then a kid here that was saved at 5 or 6 or 7. Listen, you ought to be praising God more because you know what? The honest truth is this little girl, you can't see him. But she accumulated some scars in that period of her life. She accumulated some scars. You getting this? Thank God. He forgave not only the sins I had committed, he saved me from the ones I would have committed had he not come in. When you see, next time you see a person, come on. You see the homeless person, you see the ragged drunk, you see the prostitute, you see the folks that are living immoral lifestyle, you need to say this to yourself, but by the grace of God, there go I. But by the grace of God, there go I. Say it with me. But by the grace of God, there go I. Say it again. But by the grace of God, there go I. Say it again. But by the grace of God, there go I. Don't you dare snoot your nose up in the air and look down, roll your eyes and look over at another Pharisee's and cluck your tongue. The only thing between you and that person is the grace of Almighty God. You know, King David, he wasn't raised in the brothels of Jerusalem. Are you listening? He was raised as a boy up on the mountaintops with the sheep. Between feedings, as the sheep were grazing, he'd sit down, pull out his harp, and he'd compose beautiful songs to the Lord. And he wasn't raised in the brothels. He didn't have an illicit lifestyle. He wasn't pulled out of a deep fornication. He wasn't a druggie. But here's what he wrote in Psalms 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He had put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. You know why he was able to write those beautiful psalms? Because he got it, he got it, he got it, he figured it out. I owe Jesus just as much as the prostitute. I owe Jesus just as much as the alcoholic. I owe Jesus just as much. I'd sinned in my life. How about this? How about the verse in James that tells us that if we break one point of the law, we're guilty of all the law? Some of you are sitting out there saying, well, it's not the same because there's some things that I haven't done. There's some of the commandments I haven't broken. There's not a person in here. Watch me. I'm going to say it. I haven't broken all of the ten commandments, every single one of them. How dare you, preacher? I'm a Sunday school teacher here. I've been a man in this church, and I've been true to my wife, and I was pure before I got married. And the Bible says that if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. You want to stand up and testify now, mister? I'm waiting. Come on, come on. Let's get up and you tell me about your holiness. No, the honest truth is we ought to weep every time we sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We ought to weep every time we sing it. I mean, David! Who was I don't think just a man after God's own heart. I think it was a boy after God's own heart. I think it was a teenager after God's own heart. But he still wrote penned a paper and testified and said he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock. Why? Because David understood. He forgave the sins he saved me from committing. He forgave both my private and public sins. Wait a minute! About the time you want to judge somebody else, maybe you ought to just think, what if every private sin I've ever committed in my life, Pastor Ross got on videotape and he's going to show it on the evening service tonight. Would you be here? Neither would I. Neither would I. What are we bragging about? Excuse me. You holier than thous? Excuse me. What is it? Oh, there's no use for you to shout amen in church because Jesus only had to pay 50 pence on you, right? There's no use to get excited when we preach on Calvary. I mean, the communion shouldn't mean much to you. The Lord's Supper, I mean, you're just a 25 pence girl. Are you getting this? Preacher, you're being a little sarcastic. I'm trying to shake some of you out of this mindset, this poisonous mindset that somehow it took amazing grace to save some people, but you know, you're not all that bad. If you weren't all that bad in your mind, did you really get saved? Because I think you got to figure out that you don't have anything to pay before you can get saved. You see, he forgave both my public sins and my private sins. You know what? Jesus dealt with this. He had to deal with it more than once with the Pharisees. How about this story? And Jesus went to Mount Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. By the way, I'm not defending adultery. It's a horrible sin. But Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued to ask him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. Let him cast the first stone. Go ahead. He said, excuse me, I guess I'm in the midst of perfection here. And so I'm going to bow to your wishes. You say we should stone her, so let's stone her. First guy up, the guy with no sin. First guy. Go ahead. You start, then I'll join in. Go ahead. I think grown men stood with rocks ready in their hand, and one at a time they dropped the rock to the ground as the Holy Spirit of God began to convict them of their own sinfulness. Say, preacher, that prostitute, she deserves to go to hell. So does a preacher's kid. So does a deacon's kid. Well, these homosexuals. By the way, I'm not downplaying these sins. These are horrible sins. But we've got our own set of horrible sins. Hello, right there. And if you broke one point in the law, one point, the Bible says you're guilty of all. Now I'm going to shock some of you. We're going to take this to the end. That means you're just as guilty as the homosexual. I think, honestly, I'm trying to get a handful of church members here lost enough to finally get saved. Trying to get some of you lost enough to finally get saved. You'd be surprised what an old-fashioned dose of real salvation might do to change your entire attitude about everything. Some of you boys get saved, you know what? You wouldn't walk into Christian school with your punk attitude anymore. You'd walk in there and kiss the ground every single day you got to go to Blessed Hope Baptist School. You'd be so grateful for your teachers and grateful for your Bible and grateful to pray. And every day you'd say, amazing grace, amazing grace, amazing grace, amazing grace, amazing grace. It's amazing. It's amazing what God's allowed me to do. It's amazing where God's allowed me to be. Instead of just walking around like a Pharisee, pointing out everything that you don't think's right. Everybody's got a problem. You know what the problem with that young person is, that young man, that young lady? They need to get saved. They need to get saved. They're so arrogant, they've never looked in the mirror and realized they're the ones that are the sinners. So busy casting stones, they won't look in their own heart. This is good for us. Now listen, folks, what I want to say is this. If you got saved, Jesus took your sins. He put them on His account. And He covered them in the blood of Christ. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. They're buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. You get that kind of salvation, and you'll sing 235 in our songbook, A Child of the King, and you know what? You'll get about halfway through it, and you'll feel the chill go up to your spine, and the goose pimples both break out, and the tear come to your eye, and you'll realize, I was wretched, and I was blind, and I was orphaned, but I'm a child of the King now. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. You know what? You'll sing that, and you won't be staring around at the ceiling or sighing because Brother Tommy's going to sing all three verses of it. You're going to weep your way through it. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Christ receive a sinful man, even me with all my sin, purged from every spot and stain. You ought to be glad Christ received sinful men. You ought to be glad God loved that adulterous woman. He wasn't condoning her sin. He said, where are thy accusers? He said, they're not here, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He wasn't condoning her sin. What He was trying to do was salvage a sinner. Folks, listen to me. You got a preacher here that's trying to salvage sinners. You got a preacher that loves sinners. You know why? Because Christ loved me, and He still loves me, and I'm a sinner. And if He loved me, well, I'm a sinner. I don't love everybody that comes in. I come in contact, no matter what sins they commit, where they're at. Child of the King. Brother Jerry, how do I become one of those people who love Jesus the most? How to become one of those people that get excited about preaching and singing, and when they tell their testimony, it touches their heart? Number one, genuinely get saved. Because until you genuinely get saved, you know what? You can't conjure this up. When you genuinely get saved, you go to the Scriptures often and remind yourself, I wasn't no cheap project. Jesus didn't have to buy me with a little pocket change. It took everything that He bled out on that cross to pay for the sins of Jerry Ross. Everything. And I believe if I was the only person on earth, He'd have come and died for Jerry Ross. And every once in a while, I get so overcome by God's mercy and generosity and grace to me, I find myself having a shouting fit. And you know what? It wouldn't hurt us to get a little bit of Baptist-costalism in here from time to time, when all of a sudden it touches our heart and we realize, Christ, He saved me from hell. He saved me from destruction. He saved my children. He saved my husband. I got a Christian marriage. I'm in a good Bible preaching church. Hey, why don't you get on that side of it? To get on that side. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank You, dear God. Thank You for all that You've done. Thank You what you took care of when we couldn't take care of, Lord, for ourselves. Jesus, thank You for coming down, putting up with all the horrific things, the accusations, the unbelief, the darkness. Lord, thank You for just coming down and still loving us enough. Thank You for dying on the cross, for being buried, and for Your resurrection. Thank You that You not only paid for our sins, You defeated death, made eternal life a free gift. God, thank You for all that You've done. May we embrace it. God, may we choose Christ. May we bow at the old rugged cross. May we get saved. And then, Lord, once we get saved, may we spend the rest of our life reminded regularly. It took a whole lot of Jesus, a whole lot of sacrifice. It took everything that He was and everything that He had to pay for our sins. Keep us in love with You. Keep us in love with You. Keep us in love with You. Heads bowed, our eyes are closed. Preacher, God's convicted my heart. I'm lost. I'm not saved. God's convicted my heart. I'm lost. I'm not saved. I need to get that taken care of. I need to get saved. You raise your hand. I need to get saved, preacher. I need to get saved. God's convicted my heart of my sin. I need to get this taken care of. I just need to get saved, preacher. I just need to get saved. Anybody? I'm waiting. Anybody at all? Preacher, by the witness of the Holy Spirit and the assurance of the Word of God, I can say, based on those things, I know that I'm a child of God. But preacher, I don't love Jesus enough. That's the honest truth. I don't love Him enough. Would you raise your hand with mine? I don't love Him enough. I need God to do a work of grace. I need to be reminded of these things in my life. Dear Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. I pray that You'll be pleased. There'll be a sweetness about the invitation, sincerity about the invitation.